Amen. I see my wife in the back. Amen. She left me for 2 days. She went up to New York. And so I was upstairs in pastor's office just trying to get some time in of prayer. And I looked out the window and I saw my sister-in-law's car pulling up. And so I knew that my wife was in there. And I caught myself. I had this big old smile on my face. And I said, man, that's good. You know, she still has that effect on me, you know. And that's what it should be in a relationship. You should get excited when you see your spouse. You should get excited when you see your lover. I'm going somewhere with this. When Jesus steps into the room, you ought to be excited. I can tell by the response of some of you and the lack of excitement that you probably don't know who Jesus is. And that's where the problem lies with a lot of us, is that we just don't know Jesus. I had a very interesting experience this past weekend. I was invited to preach at a sectional youth rally for our district. And when I got there, I was nervous. I was nervous because I wanted to do a good job. I wanted to, you know, I wanted to be effective. I wanted some results. And in my eyes, I would say that I didn't do the best job that I probably could have done. And sure enough, there were people who came up to me after the service and they, you know, they told me what a fine job I did, how much the sermon blessed them. And that still, there was still something inside of me that said, you completely missed the mark with that service. And so I wasn't happy about it. I left from Jacksonville, went back home, had to get up in the morning. I had a prayer breakfast in Fort Pierce that I was invited to speak there. And so it's a 2-hour drive from where I live. And so on that 2-hour drive, still unsettled and still not happy about the night prior, I said, you know what, that's not going to happen again today. And I said, you know what, I need to find out from God what happened the night before. Where did I go wrong, Jesus? What am I missing? And what's interesting was that the sermon that I preached, God had given me a revelation, and it didn't minister to me before I ministered that word to those young people. And the revelation was, relationship is greater than results. It's not about results. It's about relationship. It's all about relationship. That's what the Lord said to me. And when he said that, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because it was just that we've completely missed what it's all about. Why you're gathered here today in this house, why you wake up on a Sunday morning and get dressed and come to church, it's not to come here and look good for other people. It's not even so much that you come in here that, God, I need you to bless me. But really, it's about a relationship with God. And until we can get that and comprehend that, we're going to continue to miss the mark, Brother Schaefer. And so, if you will, would you turn with me in your Bibles today? I'm hoping not to be very long. We're already off to a late start. But God is here, and he is pulling for every one of us to get into a closer and deeper and more meaningful relationship with him. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I've preached this sermon here twice already. But if you are like everybody else, including myself, you don't remember what it was. Amen. Because we oftentimes don't remember what preachers preach. Amen. And so turn with me in your Bibles, Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And after that, we'll jump over to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amen. And when you have it, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's read together. And it says, and Enoch lived 65 years. and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. Let's jump over to Amos chapter 3. In verse 3, very short passage. Amen. And when you have it, would you say amen? It's a simple question. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We just read that Enoch walked with God, and now there is a question being asked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I don't even know what I want to call this today, because God's been saying to me for the past 2 days is it's all about relationship. And so if I'm going to title it anything, I guess it'll be that. It's all about relationship. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's all about relationship. Amen. I'm hoping that by the end of this, we'll all get it, because it'll be beneficial to our lives. Amen. Would you lift your hands with me right now, and let's just cry out to God and ask him to have his way.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, Lord, as I stand humbly as a servant before your people, I'm asking you, Lord God, to help me to relay this message today, Lord God, not with any hidden agenda. Lord God, if there's any pride in me, I ask that you'll remove it right now, Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's all about you, and it's all about having a relationship with you. The reason why you've called us to preach, Lord God, is to preach to people so that they can have a relationship with you, Lord God. It's not for anything else. It's not for fame. It's not for a pat on the back, Lord. And so right now, I'm asking you for the anointing, oh God. I'm asking you to saturate my mind, saturate my lips and my tongue, and help me, Lord God. Let an abundance of revelation flow from out of my mouth like a well, oh God, of living water right now, Jesus. Minister to every heart in this place. Minister to every person in this place, to every soul in this place. We know that you are here and you're reaching for every one of us, oh God, because your desire, oh God, is to have a relationship with man. It's to have a relationship with humanity. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I submit myself to your will and to your way and to your anointing, oh God, and what you want to do in this place today. And somebody say, in Jesus' name. Come on, shout, in Jesus' name. Amen. Clap your hands and you may be seated. It's all about relationship with God. That is what matters most to God.
I already feel the Holy Ghost.
Enoch was the seventh from Adam and also the great grandfather of Noah. And there is not very much that is mentioned about him in Scripture. However, the little that is said holds more value than anything else that could have possibly been mentioned about Enoch. Enoch lived, the Bible says, for 365 years. And God would have it that the writer of Genesis, he would inspire the writer to pen that the only thing that stood out to him, speaking God, was the simple fact that this man Enoch walked with him. He lived for 365 years, and so certainly there's a lot that could have happened in his life. But God said, out of everything that happened in those 365 years, what matters most to me is the fact that this man walked with me. What impressed God most was the fact that Enoch desired and had a drive to walk with God. I want you to think about this. 365 years on the earth. There's a lot that happens in the lifespan of a person that lives for 60 years.
So 365 years, there's a lot that took place. But the only thing that stood out to God was the fact that he walked with God. You know what that says to me? That nothing else in this life matters to God other than the fact that we have a relationship with him. Nothing else in this world matters to God other than the fact that you are walking with him. Nothing else matters in this world. Come on. Other than the fact that you have a relationship with God. We desire to achieve things, Brother Schaefer. There are things in our minds that we consider to be the whole world. And what do I mean by that? I mean, you think about the average person, their desire is just to simply achieve the American dream. You own a home, you have a car, you have a family. You know, you have a nice job, and that's the American dream. And they, you know, once they achieve that, they've achieved everything in life. To them, that's what's most significant. For others, it's being able to say that I was president, or I have 3 degrees, and I have a PhD, and a bachelor's, and a master's. For some people, that's what's most important to them. But to God, he says, all of that in comparison to having a relationship with me is insignificant. Hear me today, that all that matters at the end of your life is not whether you were rich or poor, or whether you had a lot of money in the bank or you were broke. Come on, whether you were president, whether you went to high school, whether you went to college, you have a degree. None of that stuff matters at the end of this life. I'm dead and gone. Or if it happens, hopefully I'm around to see the rapture. But if I was to die today, and my mom is sitting here, my wife is sitting here, my dad's sitting here, my family's here, I wouldn't want anything else written on my gravestone other than the fact that Chris walked with God. Because that is the only thing that's going to matter in the end. Nobody cares if you died rich or you died poor. What matters in eternity is whether you had a relationship with him. And so we desire to achieve these things. We go after everything that is material. And even on let me just switch over to a level when you're talking about church and ministry. We desire to achieve these things. We want to be labeled as the greatest preacher or this saint. They were the best tithe giver. Come on, somebody hear me today. We live and we strive to achieve these titles and these things that really don't matter much to God. I want you to understand that God was the one who inspired the writer of Genesis to pen this about Enoch. Nothing else mattered that took place in Enoch's life. Everything else was insignificant when it was compared to the fact that he walked with God. Brother Chris, where are you going with this? What I'm saying is that if you're just living for the temporal and you're living to achieve things and you're living to achieve titles and you want your name and lights, whatever the case might be, whatever it is that's the world to you, can I tell you that you better make sure that you have a relationship with God? You care about, we look at people oftentimes and we assume that just because they dress nicely or they own nice cars and nice clothes and a nice home and I'm trying to find the right words here, whatever it might be that we as humans tend to find and consider to be blessed, we have a tendency to look at somebody on the outward appearance and assume that that person is blessed just because they look good and they dress good. Seems as if they've got everything going for them, but that person has no relationship with God. And so true blessings aren't what you have or your possession or what you acquire in this life. True blessing is the fact that you have a walk and a relationship and a connection with God. Tell you something, it might not apply to everyone here, but I am a young preacher, and can I tell you that I would rather be known as somebody that walked with God than being known as the best preacher in this church. I could care less whatever title you want to give me. I better make sure that I have a relationship with God before anything else. Talking to Pastor yesterday, we were talking about great men of God, that when you looked at them from, or we assumed they were great men of God, because when you looked at them from the outward appearance, and when they went places and preached, there were dozens and thousands of people that were getting the Holy Ghost. But God revealed something to me. God said to me, he said that you cannot mistake results for relationship. Because I will sacrifice the man for my will, but I will not sacrifice my will for the man. Brother Chris, what are you saying? What do you mean? What I'm saying is that there can be a let's just say, for instance, there's a church service and there's 40 people in that service. There's 40 people in that service that are unsaved that need the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you that God will use somebody that doesn't have a relationship with him to go ahead and preach the word of God, and those 40 people will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it's God's will that those people, it's not his will that any should perish. And so we mistake that for blessings. We mistake that for a relationship. And God is saying, that is not enough. You cannot base success off results and works. How many times do we see a person get healed, but they still die without the Holy Ghost? That's why when they brought that lame man to Jesus and they tore up the roof and they let him down, Jesus, the first thing that he dealt with was that man's sin. Not the fact that he was lame. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then he dealt with his lameness, because what matters most to God is that you have a relationship with him. So we're moved by works, we're moved by the accolades, we're moved by the possession, we're moved by the things that we can see, we're moved by the temporal. God is saying, hear me today. What matters most to me is that you have a relationship with me. That's all I care about. What I care about is that you have a relationship with me. Do you know why it's so easy for people to just walk away from God? You look at them and, you know, it seems as if they're being blessed, and it seems as if they have everything together, but it's so easy for them to walk away from God. It's because they did not have a relationship in the first place, because you cannot mistake relationship for results. And here's the issue that God has with humanity today, is that we seek him for works, but we don't seek him for relationship. We seek him for results, but we don't seek him for relationship. We want God to bless us. We want God to open up doors. We want God to touch us. We want God to heal us. But God is saying, I don't even know you. How would I feel if my wife doesn't spend time with me? She doesn't talk to me. She doesn't call me. She doesn't text me. When we're at home, she doesn't talk to me. But as soon as there's something that she needs, she comes to me. Hey, husband, can you get this for me? There's no connection. rejection, but she wants me to buy her gifts, and she wants shoes, and she wants bags, and she wants clothes. How am I supposed to feel? How do you think God feels when you're not spending time with God? You're not getting to know Him. You're not getting to. You're not seeking His face. You're seeking His hands. Sunday today, you know, we get excited about Palm Sunday, and you know, and Jesus was getting ready to, you know, he came upon the city, and you know, they broke down the palm leaves, and you know, they were waving it and throwing clothes in front of the donkey that he was riding on, and everybody was all excited, you know, glory to God, Hosanna in the highest. Here is the funny thing that God showed me yesterday. He said that very same crowd of people, and watch this, the Bible says that they worship him for the works that they saw him do. That was the only reason why they were worshiping him like that. They were worshiping based on the works that they saw him do. And when he came in, they thought that he was going to restore a physical kingdom. But God came here because he wanted to introduce us to a spiritual kingdom. And so the Bible says that they worship him based on the works that they saw. The works that they saw. And so that's why it was easy for this very same crowd. When they were getting ready to crucify him, that was the same crowd that said, glory to God in the highest, that was now yelling, crucify him. How many of us are guilty of only praising God for works, and the moment that God doesn't do what you want him to do, he doesn't move when you want him to? How many of us are guilty of turning our backs on God? Can I tell you that it was that easy for them? Because they did not know God. They didn't know him. They knew his works, but they did not know God. Right. Hear me. Do not get caught up in works. Don't get caught up in the miracles. Don't get caught up in the God of the miracles. Don't get caught up in the blessings. Get caught up in the God of the blessings. Paul says, if they had known him, then they wouldn't have crucified him. That's why when Jesus, the Bible says that when he saw Jerusalem, he began to weep, he began to cry. He said, because you've missed your timing. You didn't know me. You didn't know who I was, and so you missed your timing. Come on, just prior to that, he was in Jericho, and when he was going into Jericho, the Bible tells us a story of him going into Jericho, and there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, or he was coming through the town, the Bible says that he desired to see him. Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus. And we know this because it was this Zacchaeus that climbed the sycamore tree. He was willing to do whatever it took so that he could get to know Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Isn't it amazing that Zacchaeus, the Bible says he was a man of short stature. And the shortest one was the one that stood out the most to God. Why? Because he had a desire to know God. He had a desire to see God. And the Bible says that when Jesus got to that place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. Can I tell you that what really grabs the attention of God is not people who come seeking him for what he can do for them, but it's the ones who seek him because they just want to seek him. They just want to know him. Let me tell you, if you're only seeking God for gifts and for presence and not his presence, you're missing it. You're missing the mark, because that's what Israel did. And that's why Jesus went for the city, because he saw the destruction that was going to come. And so he looked at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, come down and make haste. I must go to your house today. And so they're in the house and they're talking. And just to sum it up, he looked at the kids and he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. We can look at that. We can all come to the conclusion that mankind is lost. But I believe it was more than that. I believe it was what mankind lost with God. Think about it. If we go back to the beginning when God created man, they had a relationship. And so when Adam fell, they lost that connection. They lost that relationship. And so God loves us so much that he would manifest himself in flesh and make himself of no reputation and become obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he wanted to restore relationship with man. Hear me today. The only thing that God cares about is a relationship with you. Church, God is not impressed with your money. He's not impressed with how you look. He's not impressed with your appearance. What God wants is a relationship. What God wants is a connection with humanity. So we can pull from Enoch's life the fact that walking with God is what matters most. Hebrews 5 and 11 tells us that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a God pleaser. I want God to look at me and smile. I want God to look at me and be proud. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews 5 that he had the testimony that he pleased God. Amen. Because he walked with him. And the Bible says that Enoch was translated so that he should not see death. That word translated means to be raptured. I know we don't preach this much in the church anymore, but can I tell you that there is coming a day where God is coming back for a people that know him, for a people that have a relationship with him. Can I tell you that the only way you will be caught up in the rapture, the only way that you will meet the Lord in the air is if you have a relationship with God. Anything else will not matter. Matthew 7 and 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. Again, these people, they were consumed by results and works and not relationship. And listen to what the Lord said to them. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. It's about relationship. That's what God wants with this church. That every person here, whether you're saved or unsaved, God doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't. It, as a matter of fact, those things are birthed out of a relationship. Think about it. Babies are born out of intimacy. They're birthed out of a relationship. You know, God showed me something today, and he's talking to me about the, you know, new babes in Christ. We often wonder why, you know, how is it that a person comes to church and they get saved and they're so excited? You know, the preacher preaches the word, they hear the word, and they get excited and they get saved, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, they get baptized, but they don't stick around. God said that's because that baby wasn't born in true intimacy. For all the married folks, hear me out. It was kind of like a quick fix. Follow me. It wasn't out of true love. It wasn't out of a true relationship. And so when that baby is born, the baby grows up in an environment where mommy, the church, and daddy, God, don't communicate. And so what we are birthing are dysfunctional babies. There is no example for the newborn There is no example for the child because mommy and daddy aren't talking. Mommy and daddy don't have a relationship. And so now the child doesn't know how to act. The child has no example in the home. Are you following me? And so God is saying, you cannot get caught up in results, Brother Richard. Because you might have 40 people come in and get the Holy Ghost and get baptized, but they're not sticking around. That's not revival. That's not true revival. Because it's not being birthed out of a genuine relationship with God. I'm going to move on just because of time, but the Bible, we just read in Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk except they be agreed? We're told that it was Enoch, Brother James, who walked with God. Not God walking with Enoch, but it was Enoch who walked with God. In other words, it was Enoch that had to go into agreement with God. It was Enoch that had to come into agreement with God's plans and God's laws and God's ways. And so God laid out the plan, and Enoch had to come into agreement with it. A lot of us, we want God to walk with us. We want to serve God on our terms, and God, it's my way or the highway. But can I tell you, it's the other way around. It's either God's way or the highway to hell.
That's right. That's right.
The sole responsibility of the agreement is not on God. The sole responsibility of the agreement is on humanity. It is for us to submit ourselves and come into agreement with God. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? It is a tool. It links two animals together whenever they're doing farming so they can plow the ground. And so God says, take my yoke upon you. Here's the thing about yoking. You wouldn't yoke a donkey with a donkey. I mean, with a cow. Or you wouldn't put an oxen with a sheep. They've got to be two of the same because they need to be moving on the same pace. And so God says, take my yoke upon you so you can move at my pace. You can. And so, Brother Smith, when I say go, that's when you go. And when I say stop, that's when you stop. When I say go left, that's when you go left. Take my yoke, God says, upon you and learn of me. What is agreement? It is being in harmony or being one in mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. It is being in unison. It is moving on the same pace in one accord. And so we cannot walk with God unless we are in agreement with Him. There's no two-stepping with God. There's no half-stepping with God. It's either you're all the way in agreement with God or you're not. And so the responsibility is not on God to agree with us. It is for us to agree with God. The question then arises, Sister Barrett, how does one agree with God? Well, in order to understand that, we must look at the nature of man. The Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. And so the Bible tells us that everyone that is born into sin. David said, behold, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's another scripture that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's another one that says that there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care who you are today. Can I tell you that when you were born into sin? I don't care how good of a person that you think you are. When you were born into sin. I like using this example because it's very true. There are a lot of drug dealers who were born as cute little babies. You know, when a cute baby is born and you're thinking, oh my God, my little angel, that little baby can do no wrong. But sure enough, that baby's going to grow up to be a liar. There are a lot of people in prison today who started out as cute babies. There are a lot of murderers today who started out as cute babies. There are a lot of prostitutes out there that started out as cute babies. There are a lot of drunkards out there that started out as cute babies. And so it's a result of sin. And so Paul says, when he wants to do good, he can't find it in himself to do good because evil presents itself. Why? Because he knows that within him, within his flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You want to know why it's easy for us to pick up the phone and gossip for 2 hours versus falling on our knees and praying to God? It's because in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Do you want to know why it's so much easier for us to sit down in front of a television for 2 hours, but let the preacher act for 5 more minutes and everybody's slumped over in their chair and everybody's squirming up their face? You want to know why? Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's the funniest thing to me that you'll be watching a basketball game and the game goes into double, triple overtime and everybody's shouting and they're excited. But the preacher goes, can I just have 5 more minutes? Because in your flesh has no desire to serve God. Your flesh has no desire to go places in God. Your flesh has no desire to live for God. It has no desire for the things of God. It has no desire to serve God or to submit God. Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And the Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit, they're constantly at war. They're constantly conflicted. And so that's why when you want to do good, you can't find it in yourself to do good because your flesh is at war with the spirit. The Bible says that they are contrary to each other. And that's why it becomes a struggle now to come into agreement with God. Paul says he finds then a law in his members that brings him down into captivity. The captivity of his mind that wars against the law of God. It is the deed of our members that keeps us away from living for God, for serving God, for having a relationship with God. Can I tell you that it's not the devil that keeps us back from living for God? You go out there, you find yourself caught up in sin, and you wonder, but the devil made me do it. As a matter of fact, the devil can't make you do anything. If I step into church and I say, I'm coming today to worship the Lord, I'm coming to praise God, there's nothing that the devil can do to stop me. Brother Benlos, the devil can't make me not pray. Nor can the devil make me sin. When you're tempted, you're not tempted by God or by the devil. The Bible says when you're tempted of your own lusts. And from lust, it becomes sin. And sin, when it's done, it becomes death. And so it is our flesh. Your biggest enemy is not the devil. Can I tell you today that your biggest enemy is the flesh? What stands between you and having a relationship with God? It's not the devil. It's your flesh. It's a nature that is inside every single one of us that wants to do everything contrary to what God wants. And And so in order to agree with God, we must die. What are you saying, Brother Chris? I need to commit suicide? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that Paul says we must mortify the deeds of our members. In another scripture, he says, "For this cause I die daily. I put my body under. In other words, I train it. If I want to gain weight and build muscles, I have got to go into the gym and train. If I am a, you know, say a sprinter, and believe it or not, I know I don't look like it, but I used to be. But if I'm a sprinter like Usain Bolt has to train every single day. He has to put his body under every single day. He has to train it in order for him to continue being the fastest man alive. The same rings true for us in our, with our spiritual man. If you want your spiritual, then every single day I've got to die out to this flesh. Every single day I've got to put this flesh on the altar. Every single day I've got to lay across an altar and say, God, not mine will, but thine will be done. Let me decrease so that you may increase. Hear me. Walking with God, agreeing with God, it's not convenient. It's not. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You have got to deny yourself of things and places and people. If you really want to walk with God, there are some things you are going to have to deny yourself of. You got phone numbers in your phone. You've got to deny yourself of it. Jesus Christ, before he went to Calvary, I truly believe that the real battle was not Calvary. The real pain was not when they nailed him to the cross. The real pain was not when they pierced his side. The real pain was in the garden. For we know that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. 100% man, 100% God. I believe that in that garden, the flesh of Jesus Christ began to rise up in him. Because he saw what he was getting ready to endure. What he was getting ready to take on. And so his human side was saying, I don't know if I really want to go through with this. I don't really know if I want to go through with dying for somebody else's mistake. I don't know if I want to carry somebody else's burdens, Brother Richard. He said, Lord, if it all be possible, let this cup pass from me. He saw that cup of judgment. He saw that cup filled with the sins of humanity. Nothing that he did, but humanity did. And so I can imagine his flesh, because you know, our flesh sometimes, we can be prideful. Well, that's not my mistake. That has nothing to do with me. That's the attitude we have. But he said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can I believe that's the greatest prayer that was ever prayed in the Bible. Because if he had not overcome his flesh in that garden, there would be no Calvary. There would be no cross. There would be no blood that we love to plead so much. There would be no salvation for you and I. And so can I tell you today that I am grateful that Jesus Christ set the example of what it truly meant to dying out to yourself and denying yourself. Church was birthed out of somebody that inconvenienced themselves and said, nevertheless, not mine. Well, I'm going to deny myself and die for somebody else's sin. Why? So that they can walk with me, so that they can have a relationship with me. The Bible tells us that the veil in the temple, it tore from top to bottom. After they pierced Jesus Christ. And there's a scripture in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 10, which it talks about being able to enter into the holiest of holies. That was the place where only one man could go once a year, and it was only him and God. But after Jesus' body was pierced, the Bible says that that veil in the temple, which was what separated that the holiest of holies from everything else, and there was only one man that was able to go behind there. So when Jesus Christ died and that veil tore, that's what granted us access into the holiest of holies. That's why we're just able to get up in the morning and just begin to cry out to God and feel his glory come down. That's why we don't have one person standing in our place reaching out to God for us, and he's the only one that's getting an encounter with God. Can I tell you that every person here under the sound of my voice can experience the Shekinah glory of God? Why? Because there's no more veil that is blocking us from having access into the holiest of holies. You and I can get into the Shekinah glory of God. But the problem is, Jesus did his part. It's our time to do our part. The only reason why we're not experiencing the glory of God is because our flesh is still in the way. Can I tell you what interferes with having a relationship with God? Can I tell you the thing that divides us from God? Can I tell you the thing that separates us from God? And why it's so hard for us to have a genuine relationship with God? It's not the devil. It's not anybody else. It's not the pastor. It's our flesh. Past time. But I don't know what it is that you're living for. I don't know what drives you when you wake up every day. I don't know what it is that you're striving to achieve in life. But can I tell you today? And I told this to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I believe I've found the master key to everything. Because once the relationship with God is right, everything else will come after.
That's right. Yeah.
That's right. The entire Bible. It's a love story between God and humanity. From the very beginning, ever since Adam fell, God has been trying to have a relationship with humanity. He's been trying to have a relationship with mankind. His desire is for us to walk with him and to have a relationship with him. And so I don't know what it is that drives you and what you live for and what you strive for, but can I tell you today that from the testimony of Enoch, the only thing that matters to God is not how much money you have, it's not how nice you dress, it's not how big of a home that you own, come on, it's not the job that you have, it's really, do you have a relationship with God? Do you know him? It's all about relationship. When you have a relationship with God, it makes all the difference. Because you know your God. You have a relationship with him. I preached a couple weeks to you about those disciples on that ship and the water coming over and the storm raging, and they got so frantic, they lost their minds. God, don't you care that we perish? And God was so disappointed in them. Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you lack faith? And at the end of the story, they were so amazed by the fact that Jesus was able to speak to the storm and calm the raging waters and the seas. And they said, what manner of man is this? They didn't know who was in the boat with them. Having a relationship with God makes all the difference in our lives. Stand with me today. Stand with me today. I wish I had enough time to properly relay this message, but if I leave you with anything, it's this: God wants a relationship with every person in this place. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved, God wants to have a relationship with you. That's what it's all about. That's all that really matters. When your life on this earth is over, thing that's going to stand out, the only thing that's going to matter and determine where you spend eternity is whether or not you walked with God. It's whether or not you had a relationship with God. And so I'm going to make an altar call, and truth be told, we all have room for improvement. We all have areas in our lives where we're struggling, because the truth is, all of us can do better in our walk with God. If God was to put up a screenshot of your walk with him and your relationship, what would it look like? What would we see? Can you truly stand here and say that you have a testimony like Enoch? When it's all said and done, would God look at us and tell us not to worry about them because they walked with me? So this altar is open for every single person, whether you're saved or unsaved. We're all going to repent. We're all going to die today. We're all going to come down to an altar and lay ourselves down as a sacrifice. That's if you truly desire to walk with God. If you're battling with that, then that's fine. You can stay back there. But I only want people at this altar that truly desire to walk with God, that truly desire to know God.